This is Brother Fry. My full name is Anton Clemens Fry. I was born in the borough of the Bronx, a part of the greater city of New York, on July 1st, 1895. My mother's maiden name was Marie Berfman, who was born at Kaiserslautern in Germany on April the 12th, 1873. She left Germany at the age of 17, coming to America, to the city of New York. She married father at the age of 19 in 1892 and gave birth to me at the age of 22 years. She lived to the age of 95 years. That is, she had passed her 94th birthday. Much of what I am today traces to her wonderful influence over the early years of my life in the home. She was a member of the German Methodist Episcopal Church, where I was also christened and confirmed. For all of my childhood years, I attended their Sunday school, where in due time I became the librarian, and in later years, a teacher of a boys' class, until the time when learning that the Methodist Church was not really teaching the Bible doctrines, and at that time I resigned and left the Methodist Church. It was, however, while I still was a member of the Methodist Church, that in the Lord's overruling providences, I met Louise M. Leidenberg, whose name I later changed to Louise M. Fry. We both came into an appreciation of the truth and were subsequently baptized into Christ at the Creation Temple at 63rd Street in the city of New York. Unfortunately, neither one of us can remember the exact date, though we both feel that it was in 1915. My father's name was Anton, like mine, and he came from Switzerland, having been born in Aarau of Canton Aargau. He died at the age of 59 years. Aarau is in the German-speaking section of Switzerland, so that mother and he had no trouble in speaking and understanding each other. He was born into the Roman Catholic Church, but changed when he married mother, becoming a Methodist Episcopalian. I do not believe I have ever seen anyone who was more loyal to an adopted religion than he was. He never missed a service on Sunday, and when the services were over, he got up out of his seat, walked right out without stopping to talk with anyone, and went straight home to his wife, my mother, who had been busily engaged in preparing the dinner. The old Methodist Church had two services a day, one in the morning and one in the evening, which he attended with mother. That is the evening service, and we two children, my brother and I, went with them. He was a very peace-loving man. I never knew him to argue with anyone. His influence upon me was also blessed too. During the younger days of my life, before I became acquainted with the truth, aside from attending the Sunday school services and the morning and evening worship services at the Methodist Church, I spent practically every evening at a gospel temperance mission, where I came into contact with the seedier side of life, the drunkards and outcasts. Before this, in the Sunday school of the Methodist Church, under the tutelage of an old man, a Mr. Pate, probably in his 80s at the time, who one Sunday taught us the lesson of temperance. I guess I was about 6 or 7 years old at the time, but he so impressed me that I went home that Sunday morning and told my mother that I was never going to drink any alcoholic liquors, a pledge which I have never broken. While I was still in my teens, probably 14 or so, I was a very thin lad and probably looked as if I was going into a decline. Mother became anxious and started giving me eggnog. And one day, someone told her to put some liquor into it. But before doing so, she told me about it. I told her that I would not drink the eggnog if it was spiked with liquor. And she told the pastor, who then made it his business, to talk to me about it. He tried to convince me that God had put everything on this earth to serve the needs of man. And among these needs, of course, was alcohol, and I should use it as a medicine. But he didn't convince me, and needless to say, Mother never put any liquor into my eggnogs. And then, as already set forth, I attended the mission services, and I learned even more concerning the evils of the use of alcohol. I came into an appreciation of the truth by way of an ad which appeared in the evening newspapers. The article concerned, as I now recall it, Armageddon, and there was a coupon which, when sent in to the society with 25 cents, would get me a volume of scripture studies bearing on the matter. I sent in the coupon with 25 cents, and soon Sister Tira Lundborg, who I believe later became Sister Hutchings, came with a complete set of scripture studies, the 6 volumes. Now this is interesting, for Father had died, and I was the only one working to support the family, Mother, Brother, and myself, so that we didn't have that much money to spend for books. I was keeping company with Louise, and one day she was to become my wife, and under certain circumstances, she, like myself, was living at home with her mother, her father too having died, and she was the breadwinner. However, she was not earning enough, and this made it necessary for her mother to work too. This she would do in the evenings, after we're having had supper, and so it was that her mother asked me if I would be gracious enough to stay with Louise on certain nights until she came home from her work. Of course, I was exceedingly glad to do this service, and when her mother came home, I would bid them good night and go home too. However, one evening, on coming home from her work and taking out her keys in the vestibule to open the door of the apartment house in which they lived, she dropped $2, but was not aware of it at the time. And when I left, I passed through that same vestibule and picked up the $2. But I didn't go back, but I went home instead, intending on the next visit to find out if the mother had dropped those $2. And this is just what happened. And when I asked about it, they just looked at each other. Then, having found out that the $2 was mother's, I offered it to her. But she said, because of my honesty in the matter, she would not take it and wanted me to have it. And thus did the Lord providentially provide the money to purchase the 6 volumes of Scripture Studies. And this is the way that both Sis and I came into the truth. Of course, there were many things which both of us had learned in the Methodist Episcopal Church and Sunday School, and in the afternoon, of course, and evening services, which we now had to unlearn. But Brother Russell's presentation was so clear, so logical, that it didn't take too long, and as already stated, we were both immersed. We were wedded by dear old Brother Hirsch on November 27th, a Thanksgiving day, in 1919. In 1922, on January the 6th, our only child, our daughter Ruth, was born. She too was and is and will continue to be a rich blessing to both of us, for she in due time also consecrated her life unto the Heavenly Father. I had not been in the truth too long when I became identified with a small group of associated Bible students at the home of a brother and sister Griffith at their home in the Bronx, New York City. A bit later, when we moved to Jersey City, New Jersey, we became identified with the Jersey City Ecclesia, which then was meeting at the Bergen Square Hall of the Odd Fellows. Many and blessed were the gatherings that we had there. And it wasn't too long after this that the Ecclesia elected me an elder, and this without ever having had me serve as a deacon. And while, as I have already said, we had many joyful and blessed seasons there, we also went through a number of trials through siftings when some of our brethren chose to separate from us. Those who would remain loyal, as it were, to the society after J.F. Rutherford had made himself the president of the organization. Some separated because we would not endorse the Herald, and the PBI, who did not accept Brother Russell as that faithful and wise steward, and some left so as to follow Brother Johnson and his so-called Epiphany Enlightened Saints. But it is interesting to note that these all left us. I believe it was in 1923 that Brother David Dinwiddie joined the Ecclesia at Jersey City. He came from Scotland and in due course was elected an elder. And others that served the Jersey City class as elders, these are not all, but a few of them, Brother R.H. Hirsch, who wedded Sis and myself, Brother Chapman, Brother Dahlstrom, Brother William Hollister, etc., etc. My references to the Jersey City Ecclesia to this point has the old Jersey City Ecclesia in mind. There still is a Jersey City Ecclesia, but it is no longer located at Jersey City, New Jersey, but at present is located in Union, New Jersey. We ourselves are no longer identified with the Jersey City Ecclesia. We are now members of the Staten Island Ecclesia, which meets at Annadale in Staten Island of New York City. However, we do still serve the Jersey City Ecclesia at Union, New Jersey, as a visiting speaker, often serving on their convention programs, etc. For many years, Brother Russell had so arranged his schedules that on the first Sunday of every month, he would serve what we are prone to call the New York Ecclesia. This consisted of the ecclesia of all five boroughs of the city of New York: the Bronx, Manhattan, Queens, Brooklyn, and Richmond, that is, Staten Island, and the nearby ecclesias of New Jersey, Jersey City, and Newark, also Westchester, etc. It is our sweet privilege to attend these services and to be blessed by his sweet messages, in which he endeavored always to remind us about being diligent to make our calling and our election sure. It afforded us also opportunities to get better acquainted with this beautiful character. I was particularly interested in his reaction to the general public that came out to hear him. And so it happened that on one Sunday night, after he had finished his discourse, he found his way into the foyer of the Creation Temple to shake the hands of his auditors. I managed to get there too, to observe just what he did. On this particular occasion, a woman, I cannot say as to whether she was a consecrated saint or not, but she reached out her hand to him, saying, with a beautiful smile on her face, "Oh, Pastor Russell, this was the most beautiful sermon. I enjoyed it so very, very much." To this he responded, not with a "Thank you, dear sister, I'm so happy that you enjoyed it," but with a "Are you consecrated?" He seemed not to be interested so much as to whether or not she had enjoyed his remarks in his sermon, but rather as to whether or not she was consecrated. Of course, if she was consecrated, her remark would have meant much more to him than if otherwise. He also knew that the sooner the elect number was complete and had made their calling and election sure, that his position in the glory of the kingdom would be assured. It was our sweet pleasure to be personally introduced to dear Brother Russell, and this was when Sister Grace Hollister, Brother William Hollister's wife, invited us over to Bethel in Brooklyn, New York, where at Columbia Heights, the Bethel family resided, and on this occasion, Brother Russell was alone, and it afforded us the unique pleasure of direct contact with this wonderful man of God. I do not remember the date, but I shall never forget the occasion. It was in the days of the old Jersey City Ecclesia that a dearly beloved Sister Sikorsky opened her home to a private study, not under the auspices of the Ecclesia. The study was to be Tabernacle Shadows, which she had asked me to lead. This we did for many, many years. The home was not a very large one, but there were times when there were as many as 22 people to crowd into it for that study. Those were some of the most blessed gatherings that I am able to recall, and I am sure that many who attended those classes were greatly blessed. It was during those years that we moved away from Jersey City to Staten Island, New York. Yet we continued for many years to lead that study, traveling back and forth from Staten Island to that sacred upper room on the corner of Palisade Avenue and Beacon Street. In the earlier days of our consecrated life, while still identified with the Bronx Ecclesia, we engaged in a great tracting endeavor, and that was the Bronx. The Bronx is not a very small borough. Nevertheless, our little ecclesia covered the whole Bronx with Bible student monthlies supplied by the society. And, of course, these tracts were in the languages oftentimes of the different sections of the Bronx, some Italian, some German, some English, some even in Hebrew or Yiddish. There were only about six of us to carry it on. The society would send us the tracts, and we would all get together of an evening and fold them so that they might easily be put into the letterboxes of the people that we intended to serve. Needless to say, these were always very joyful occasions, and the conversations were in their very nature blessed. When we moved to Jersey City and joined that ecclesia, we often engaged in a public ministry. Often we had conventions attended by many friends and served by consecrated brethren. There was, at the time, a small group of Polish friends in the general area who could not afford the expense of a general convention, and I'm so happy to say that the Jersey City Ecclesia took these poor classes into account. There were times when we arranged to give these Polish brethren an hour or so on our program in which they could have a Polish speaker address them. Many a time I stood there listening to the Polish speaker when I could not understand a word that he said except the name Jesus in Polish. But I could read the blessing of God on the faces of his auditors. These Polish friends were always very grateful for these privileges. During the many years that we were identified with the old Jersey City Ecclesia, there was a Greek brother, Tony Legatoso, who, because of his disability to speak English fluently, never would accept eldership, but he found other ways in which he would serve his English brethren. The society, after Brother Russell's death, gave up the photodrama and in due time sold the Creation Temple. Brother Tony made it his business to acquire as many of the glass slides of the photodrama as he could and the machine necessary for the showing of the pictures. Then, independent of the ecclesia, he asked me to accompany him to the various classes so that they might hire halls and theaters, etc., where he would show the drama. Sometimes the classes desiring the showing could not afford the showing of it in four parts. This meant that we would have to take out some of the slides to give, as it were, an abbreviated version. This made it necessary for him to operate the machine and for me to memorize the material appearing in the photo drama scenario for these slides. And so we proceeded in that manner. The appreciation of those who were privileged to attend these showings is beyond the ability of mere words to express. Thus it is that much of the harvest work was carried on in the days of yore. Is Brother Fry. My full name is Anton Clemens Fry. I was born in the borough of the Bronx, a part of the greatest city of New York, on July 1st, 1895. My mother's maiden name was Marie Berfman, who was born at Kaiserslautern in Germany on April the 12th, 1873. She left Germany at the age of 17 coming to America, to the city of New York. She married father at the age of 19 in 1892 and gave birth to me at the age of 22 years. She lived to the age of 95 years. That is, she had passed her 94th birthday. Much of what I am today traces to her wonderful influence over the early years of my life in the home. She was a member of the German Methodist Episcopal Church, where I was also christened and confirmed. For all of my childhood years, I attended their Sunday school, where in due time I became the librarian, and in later years, a teacher of a boys' class, until the time when learning that the Methodist Church was not really teaching the Bible doctrines, and at that time I resigned and left the Methodist Church. It was, however, while I still was a member of the Methodist Church, that in the Lord's overruling providences, I met Louise M. Leidenberg, whose name I later changed to Louise M. Fry. We both came into an appreciation of the truth and were subsequently baptized into Christ at the Creation Temple at 63rd Street in the city of New York. Unfortunately, neither one of us can remember the exact date, though we both feel that it was in 1915. My father's name was Anton, like mine, and he came from Switzerland, having been born in Aarau of Canton Aargau. He died at the age of 59 years. Aarau is in the German-speaking section of Switzerland, so that mother and he had no trouble in speaking and understanding each other. He was born into the Roman Catholic Church, but changed when he married mother, becoming a Methodist Episcopalian. I do not believe I have ever seen anyone who was more loyal to an adopted religion than he was. He never missed a service on Sunday, and when the services were over, he got up out of his seat, walked right out without stopping to talk with anyone, and went straight home to his wife, my mother, who had been busily engaged in preparing the dinner. The old Methodist church had two services a day, one in the morning and one in the evening, which he attended with mother. That is the evening service. And we two children, my brother and I, went with them. He was a very peace-loving man. I never knew him to argue with anyone. His influence upon me was also blessed too. During the younger days of my life, before I became acquainted with the truth, aside from attending the Sunday school services and the morning and evening worship services at the Methodist Church, I spent practically every evening at a gospel temperance mission, where I came into contact with the seedier side of life, the drunkards and outcasts. Before this, in the Sunday school of the Methodist Church, under the tutelage of an old man, a Mr. Pate, probably in his 80s at the time, who one Sunday taught us the lesson of temperance. I guess I was about 6 or 7 years old at the time, but he so impressed me that I went home that Sunday morning and told my mother that I was never going to drink any alcoholic liquor, a pledge which I have never broken. While I was still in my teens, probably 14 or so, I was a very thin lad and probably looked as if I was going into a decline. Mother became anxious and started giving me eggnogs. And one day, someone told her to put some liquor into it. But before doing so, she told me about it. I told her that I would not drink the eggnog if it was spiked with liquor. And she told the pastor, who then made it his business, to talk to me about it. He tried to convince me that God had put everything on this earth to serve the needs of man. And among these needs, of course, was alcohol, and I should use it as a medicine. But he didn't convince me, and needless to say, Mother never put any liquor into my eggnogs. And then, as already set forth, I attended the mission services, and I learned even more concerning the evils of the use of alcohol. I came into an appreciation of the truth by way of an ad which appeared in the evening newspapers. The article concerned, as I now recall it, Armageddon. And there was a coupon which, when sent in to the society with 25 cents, would get me a volume of scripture studies bearing on the matter. I sent in the coupon with 25 cents, and soon Sister Tira Lundborg, who I believe later became Sister Hutchings, came with a complete set of scripture studies, the 6 volumes. Now this is interesting, for Father had died, and I was the only one working to support the family, Mother, Brother, and myself, so that we didn't have that much money to spend for books. I was keeping company with Louise, and one day she was to become my wife. And under certain circumstances, she, like myself, was living at home with her mother, her father too having died, and she was the breadwinner. However, she was not earning enough, and this made it necessary for her mother to work too. This she would do in the evening, after their having had supper. And so it was that her mother asked me if I would be gracious enough to stay with Louise on certain nights until she came home from her work. Of course, I was exceedingly glad to do this service, and when her mother came home, I would bid them good night and go home too. However, one evening, on coming home from her work and taking out her keys in the vestibule to open the door of the apartment house in which they lived, she dropped $2, but was not aware of it at the time. And when I left, I passed through that same vestibule and picked up the $2. But I didn't go back, but I went home instead, intending on the next visit to find out if her mother had dropped those $2. And this is just what happened. And when I asked about it, they just looked at each other. Then, having found out that the $2 was mother's, I offered it to her. But she said, because of my honesty in the matter, she would not take it and wanted me to have it. And thus did the Lord providentially provide the money to purchase the 6 volumes of scripture studies. And this is the way that both Sis and I came into the truth. Of course, there were many things which both of us had learned in the Methodist Episcopal Church and Sunday School, and in the afternoon, of course, and evening services, which we now had to unlearn. But Brother Russell's presentation was so clear, so logical, that it didn't take too long, and as already stated, we were both immersed. We were wedded by dear old Brother Hirsch on November 27th, a Thanksgiving day, in 1919. In 1922, on January the 6th, our only child, our daughter Ruth, was born. She too was and is and will continue to be a rich blessing to both of us, for she in due time also consecrated her life unto the Heavenly Father. I had not been in the truth too long when I became identified with a small group of associated Bible students at the home of a brother and sister Griffiths at their home in the Bronx, New York City. A bit later, when we moved to Jersey City, New Jersey, we became identified with the Jersey City Ecclesia, which then was meeting at the Bergen Square Hall of the Odd Fellows. Many and blessed were the gatherings that we had there. And it wasn't too long after this that the Ecclesia elected me an elder, and this without ever having had me serve as a deacon. And while, as I have already said, we had many joyful and blessed seasons there, we also went through a number of trials through siftings when some of our brethren chose to separate from us. Those who would remain loyal, as it were, to the society after J.F. Rutherford had made himself the president of the organization. Some separated because we would not endorse the Herald, and the PBI, who did not accept Brother Russell as that faithful and wise steward, and some left so as to follow Brother Johnson and his so-called Epiphany Enlightened Saints. But it is interesting to note that these all left us. I believe it was in 1923 that Brother David Dinwiddie joined the Ecclesia at Jersey City. He came from Scotland and in due course was elected an elder. And others that served the Jersey City class as elders, these are not all, but a few of them, Brother R.H. Hirsch, who wedded Sis and myself, Brother Chapman, Brother Dahlstrom, Brother William Hollister, etc., etc. My references to the Jersey City Ecclesia to this point has the old Jersey City Ecclesia in mind. There still is a Jersey City Ecclesia, but it is no longer located at Jersey City, New Jersey, but at present is located in Union, New Jersey. We ourselves are no longer identified with the Jersey City Ecclesia. We are now members of the Staten Island Ecclesia, which meets at Annandale in Staten Island of New York City. However, we do still serve the Jersey City Ecclesia at Union, New Jersey, as a visiting speaker, often serving on their convention programs, etc. For many years, Brother Russell had so arranged his schedules that on the first Sunday of every month, he would serve what we are prone to call the New York Ecclesia. This consisted of the Ecclesia of all five boroughs of the city of New York: the Bronx, Manhattan, Queens, Brooklyn, and Richmond, that is Staten Island, and the nearby ecclesias of New Jersey, Jersey City, and Newark, also Westchester, etc. It is our sweet privilege to attend these services and to be blessed by his sweet messages, in which he endeavored always to remind us about being diligent to make our calling and our election sure. It afforded us also opportunities to get better acquainted with this beautiful character. I was particularly interested in his reaction to the general public that came out to hear him. And so it happened that on one Sunday night, after he had finished his discourse, he found his way into the foyer of the Creation Temple to shake the hands of his auditors. I managed to get there, too, to observe just what he did. On this particular occasion, a woman, I cannot say as to whether she was a consecrated saint or not, but she reached out her hand to him, saying, with a beautiful smile on her face, "O Pastor Russell." This was the most beautiful sermon. I enjoyed it so very, very much. And to this he responded, not with a, "Thank you, dear sister, I'm so happy that you enjoyed it," but with a, "Are you consecrated?" He seemed not to be interested so much as to whether or not she had enjoyed his remarks in his sermon, but rather as to whether or not she was consecrated. Of course, if she was consecrated, her remark would have meant much more to him than if otherwise. He also knew that the sooner the elect number was complete and had made their calling and election sure, that his position in the glory of the kingdom would be assured. It was our sweet pleasure to be personally introduced to dear Brother Russell, and this was when Sister Grace Hollister, Brother William Hollister's wife, invited us over to Bethel in Brooklyn, New York, where at Columbia Heights, the Bethel family resided. And on this occasion, Brother Russell was alone, and it afforded us the unique pleasure of direct contact with this wonderful man of God. I do not remember the date, but I shall never forget the occasion. It was in the days of the old Jersey City Ecclesia that a dearly beloved Sister Sikorsky opened her home to a private study, not under the auspices of the Ecclesia. The study was to be Tabernacle Shadows, which she had asked me to lead. This we did for many, many years. The home was not a very large one, but there were times when there were as many as 22 people to crowd into it for that study. Those were some of the most blessed gatherings that I am able to recall, and I am sure that many who attended those classes were greatly blessed. It was during those years that we moved away from Jersey City to Staten Island, New York. Yet we continued for many years to lead that study, traveling back and forth from Staten Island to that sacred upper room on the corner of Palisade Avenue and Beacon Street. In the earlier days of our consecrated life, while still identified with the Bronx Ecclesia, we engaged in a great tracting endeavor, and that was the Bronx. The Bronx is not a very small borough. Nevertheless, our little ecclesia covered the whole Bronx with Bible student monthlies supplied by the society. And, of course, these tracts were in the languages oftentimes of the different sections of the Bronx, some Italian, some German, some English, some even in Hebrew or Yiddish. There were only about six of us to carry it on. The society would send us the tracts, and we would all get together of an evening and fold them so that they might easily be put into the letterboxes of the people that we intended to serve. Needless to say, these were always very joyful occasions, and the conversations were in their very nature blessed. When we moved to Jersey City and joined that ecclesia, we often engaged in a public ministry. Often we had conventions attended by many friends and served by consecrated brethren. There was, at the time, a small group of Polish friends in the general area who could not afford the expense of a general convention. And I'm so happy to say that the Jersey City Ecclesia took these four classes into account. There were times when we arranged to give these Polish brethren an hour or so on our program in which they could have a Polish speaker address them. Many a time I stood there listening to the Polish speaker when I could not understand a word that he said except the name Jesus in Polish. But I could read the blessing of God on the faces of his auditors. These Polish friends were always very grateful for these privileges. During the many years that we were identified with the old Jersey City Ecclesia, there was a Greek brother, Tony Legatopo, who, because of his disability to speak English fluently, never would accept eldership, but he found other ways in which he would serve his English brethren. The society, after Brother Russell's death, gave up the photodrama and in due time sold the Creation Temple. Brother Tony made it his business to acquire as many of the glass slides of the photodrama as he could and the machine necessary for the showing of the pictures. Then, independent of the ecclesia, he asked me to accompany him to the various classes so that they might hire halls and theaters, etc., where he would show the drama. Sometimes the classes desiring the showing could not afford the showing of it in four parts. This meant that we would have to take out some of the slides to give, as it were, an abbreviated version. This made it necessary for him to operate the machine and for me to memorize the material appearing in the photo drama scenario for these slides. And so we proceeded in that manner. The appreciation of those who were privileged to attend these showings is beyond the ability of mere words to express. Thus it is that much of the harvest work was carried on in the days of yore.